2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Well, let's ask God to help us understand this. Heavenly Father, we do pray that now at the end of this day, this lovely day in which we can remember you sending your Son into this world, and as we turn our minds again to your scriptures and their description of his birth, we may understand what it is that we are celebrating and deepen in our celebration and in our joy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's a very funny verse if you think about it. Funny peculiar, not funny ha-ha. It's a funny verse. Remember Jesus Christ. Well, that's a straightforward. That's his gospel, Jesus Christ. Risen from the dead. Well, yeah, that's spectacular, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is the one who rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Descended from David. That hardly kind of equates to risen from the gospel. I mean, there are hundreds of people descended from David. We don't celebrate their life, their death, they didn't rise. I mean, what marks this one out is he rose from the dead. But for Paul, it was really important that Jesus was descended from David. Let me show it to you again, and we won't need 2 Timothy again, so turn across to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, page 1131, 1131, where Paul starts off writing to a group of Christians in Rome that he doesn't know, and he starts off by explaining the gospel that he preaches. Verse 1 of the letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, Paul has a two-point gospel. Descended from David, risen from the dead. That's who he proclaims. He proclaims Jesus. Descended from David, risen from the dead. Now, the risen from the dead is obvious enough, but the descended from David is so strange because I've never met a Christian who tells me that they've been converted through the fact that Jesus is descended from David. I've met lots of Christians who are converted because they heard of the resurrection of Jesus, but who's ever heard that they're converted because he was descended from David? Furthermore, if you were going to explain the gospel to somebody else today, would you mention that Jesus was descended from David? You'd mention his miraculous birth, possibly. You would mention his life, his work, his miracles. You'd talk about his death on the cross for our sins. I hope you would include the resurrection. You may mention that he now sits at God's right hand in all power and authority. And you may mention his return too. Excuse me, I've been singing Christmas carols too much. And with microphones on your neck, it's very hard to cough properly. But some more water would be helpful, Andrew, about 2 or 3 litres. There's all kinds of things you would mention explaining the gospel. But my guess is you wouldn't put descended from David. But that's the two-point gospel that Paul says is the gospel. Notice what he says in Romans 1:1. Not just my gospel, which he does in 2 Timothy, but it's the gospel of God. This is God's gospel, that Jesus was descended from David. Now why? Well, let's remember who David is first. David lived, and this is one of the easy dates of life to remember. This is even easier than 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. David lived 1000 BC. Now, that's got to be easy, hasn't it? You only have to remember a few dates in life. We live in around 2000, he lived 1000. But living 1,000 BC, think of it, it's 1,000 years before Christ. Go back 1,000 years now. What happened 1,000 years ago? 1066 was the time, of course, the Norman Conquest. I mean, that's a long time. A lot of history happens in 1,000 years, doesn't it? I mean, this is not just like Captain Cook and Governor Philip. This is 1,000 years we're talking. 1,000 years before Jesus, King David is the king in Jerusalem. And we read in 2 Samuel that a prophet came to King David, and won't go into the details of why and how it all happened, but this prophet Nathan came and said to David, God says that your son is always going to reign on your throne. David was only the second king Israel had ever had. The first king Saul was a dud. The second king David looked like he was going to be God's king, but David had lots of problems, and God says, no, you are not going to be the one. Your son is going to be the one. And when your son reigns over the people of God, you're going to reign over all the world. And his reign, his dynasty, is not just going to be for a few years. His dynasty is going to be forever. That is the claim of the house of David. The house of David is going to rule the world forever. Well, that's a pretty big claim. But that's what the prophet told David. And so, of course, in the Bible, you're looking forward to, okay, who's David's boy? Who's David's son? And the son comes along, and he's a man called Solomon, if you remember. Solomon built the most wonderful temple that Jerusalem ever had. And Solomon was full of wisdom. And Solomon died. And he didn't reign over all the world forever. And then the next son you look for, you think, well, this is the one, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was an idiot. Not to put too fine a point on it. But, you know, he lost 5/6 of the empire. The 10 northern tribes of Israel went off in rebellion against the 2 southern tribes. And so he had 12 tribes, and he actually only wound up with 2 tribes left. I mean, he really wasn't much of a ruler. And then we had king after king after king after king in the household of David, and each one seemed to be a little bit more stupid than the last one. They just went from bad to worse. And occasionally you got a good one come along, but then he'd die, and then another one would come along. And the kingdom just got smaller and smaller and smaller. You see, in David's day, if you can just imagine the Middle East, David's empire went from the River Nile, down in Egypt, all the way across Saudi Arabia, Iraq, right over to the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. That was what David reigned over. But it just got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until, in 721, when the Assyrians came down, they really just had Jerusalem and a couple of villages around about them. And of course, then the Babylonians came and just destroyed Jerusalem as well. They had nothing. It was extraordinary. Come with me to the national anthem of Israel. It's Psalm 2, Psalm 2. It's on page 537, 537. It's kind of like the national anthem. It's possibly a little bit like Royal Britannica. How many English people have we got here at the moment? Just visitors from England. Okay, I can be rude. The Royal Britannica is, well, Britain never, never will be slaves. Britain rules the waves. They love to sing it at the end of the proms, etc. Because it's not true, is it? They've stood against Europe, but only just. They don't rule the seas. They don't rule the empire anymore. It's not actually true. Well, Psalm 2 is like that. Because what's promised in Psalm 2 is a huge empire, especially built on David's son, who is God's son. Psalm 2, let me read. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Stop there. Anointed's a key word. We'd say crowned. The ancient king wasn't crowned, he was anointed with oil. And the Greek word for anointed is Christ. That's the Greek word. And so the Christ is the crowned one, is the king, is the anointed one, right? And all the nations are rising up in revolt against the Lord and his anointed. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens, that's God, laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he'll speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury and say, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Zion's the hill upon which Jerusalem is built, the temple is built. I've set my king there. And then he talks to the king in verse 7. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then, of course, the psalmist tells the world to wake up to itself. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. Blessed he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. All the nations are going to revolt against God. All the nations in revolting against God are going to revolt against his king. But God says to the king, you are my son. I will give you all the nations of the world for all time. And who is the son of God? The son of David. David was told, your son will rule over your throne, over all the world, for all time. That's what we mean when we talk about the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed. The Greek word is Christ. See, Christ is not his name. If you went to the Jerusalem phone book in 30 AD, there's no point looking up Mr. J. Christ, because Christ is a title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. But the title is extraordinary because the title says world ruler for all time. Not even Adolf Hitler thought he would reign forever. Adolf Hitler was only trying to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. Jesus, if he is the Christ, is to reign forever over all the world. That's what the title Christ means. And the title Christ is given to the Son of God, who is the son of David. Well, all the sons of David seem to go to nothing. They pass into the Babylonian captivity, and then they come back out of Babylon and they rebuild Jerusalem, but it's a village compared to the city that it was under Solomon's time. They rebuild the temple, and it's kind of about the size of the toilet block of the old temple. It really was pathetic. And so we drivel on, and the people, they never reign over anybody. They're beaten up by everybody. You know, Alexander the Great comes through and he wipes them out. And then there's a fight between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids and the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. You've forgotten about those people, haven't you? It's so far back in history. But they bashed each other up and each one, as they won or lost Jerusalem. And then the Romans rolled in and the Romans ran over Jerusalem. And so rather than being a king who ruled over all the nations, the sons of David were the slaves of all the other nations. That is why they were always looking for the coming of the Christ. Because God had promised the Christ. He'd promised the Messiah. He'd promised the Son of David, who would reign over everywhere forever. And that's why it is so important that when Jesus was born, he was of the house of David. For it was in the house of David that the world ruler was to come. If God was going to keep his words, then it had to be out of the house of David. Come back with me to Romans, that passage in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Page 1131, 1131. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, You see, just turning up one day and saying, hey, I'm from the house of David, most people would say, well, bully for you. I'm from the house of Jensen. Or I'm from the house of Smith. Or I'm from the house of Jones. I mean, so what? But if you've read the Old Testament prophets of God, when you say, I'm from the house of David, you're starting to make a claim, I am from the royal family, God's royal family, that is going to rule the world forever. Could he be the one? Could this be the one? And so throughout the life of Jesus, as he walks on water, feeds the multitudes, as the question is this the one who is descended from David? And the answer finally is found in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is just before Romans. Look there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, page 1097. If you're a really slow Bible flipper and finding it difficult, this is the last Bible flip, so go for it. 1097. In Acts chapter 2. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen again. He's ascended into heaven. He now pours out his Spirit upon his people. And the Apostle Peter is speaking. Pick it up, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God gave through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it's not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken, and therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter continues, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not to be abandoned to Hades, nor will his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David didn't descend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. See what the gospel's about? This descendant of David is the descendant of David, because this descendant of David is the one who has been risen up from death to live at the right hand of God, ruling over all nations for all time. Now, my friends, that was written 2,000 years ago. You ponder, 2,000 years ago, I mean, almost hard for us to grasp that kind of length of time, isn't it? But I can assure you that Peter was not thinking at that time of the city of Sydney. He wasn't thinking of Australia. New Zealand hadn't come into his mind. South Africa wasn't there. The Americas didn't exist. He was not thinking of the world that went all where Marco Polo was to explore and discover. He could not, I imagine, that 2,000 years later, on a lovely Sunday afternoon, a group of people would be gathered in a mock Gothic building with little lights remembering this Jesus. And yet, the promises are all nations for all time will come into this kingdom. And there are more Christians alive today than there have been living in history because of the population explosion. There are more Christians in China than there are communists in China. Africa is a flood with Christians. The world has Christianity everywhere. It is the largest religion in the world. More people acknowledge the name of Jesus than any other ruler today. He was born in obscurity. He lived and for 3 years was popular before he was killed. But this was the one that God prophesied 1,000 years beforehand was going to be the one who would rule over all nations for all time. And it has happened. Just as the apostles said on that day in Jerusalem. Because this truly is the one who is the descendant of David. That title is a really important title. That means he is the Christ. And he becomes the Christ who rules forever because he doesn't die. Well, he does die, but he rises again. And so the gospel has these two great pillars. Humanly descended from David, resurrected to be the Lord and Christ of the universe. And that's why when we come to Christmas, we get all these songs about David. And the passage we read from Luke 2, how he had to go back to Bethlehem because he was of the lineage and family of David. And why the Gospel of Matthew opens up with a genealogy showing how he was a descendant of David. And that's why we sing about David all the time. And David dominates all the way through the Gospel, through the accounts of Christmas. Because being the son of David, the son of David, means you are the son of God. That is, the world ruler, as he has become. Mind you, the kind of kingdom he rules in means that in every age and in every generation and in every person, he has to become your ruler. For it's not a kingdom that comes by force of arms. It's a kingdom that comes by the Holy Spirit moving us to turn to him and acknowledge him as our king. There are no, in a sense, spiritual grandchildren in this kingdom. Every generation, and not only every generation, every person has to change to acknowledge Jesus as their king. You know that lovely psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, the Lord, that's what it's about. My shepherd, it's about being the shepherd. But notice that other little word. The Lord is my shepherd. I know he is the shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Jesus is the Christ. I know he is the Christ. Is he your Christ? Your king? Look at the back of the green outline there to the prayer that is written in italics. This funny, let's not put anything in uppercase kind of italics. It's really good the way it's laid out because you'll see in the first paragraph of that prayer how every line starts with the word I, which makes it really 21st century, doesn't it? You know, iPad, iPen, I think. But it's a really good prayer, you see, because what it's saying is, I rebel, I sin, I need forgiveness. The second paragraph of the prayer says, thank you for sending your son to die that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. And the prayer of the prayer that makes a person a Christian, The prayer that moves a person into the kingdom, the prayer that makes Christ their king, is please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler, as my Christ, as my Son of God, as my Son of David, as my, you can fill the word ruler out different ways. Because that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's not a difference of one's a good person, the other's a bad person. The difference is one lives for Jesus and the other doesn't. One has Jesus as their Christ, their King, and the other doesn't. Those who have Christ as their King have him as their Saviour. Those who don't, don't. So what about you? It's great to sing the carols. It's great to have a Christmas day in which we can celebrate that he was descended from David. Greater still, if this would be the day when you join him in his kingdom. How do you do it? Well, it's a prayer like this, so let me conclude with this prayer. I invite you to join in praying it with me, especially if you need to come into his kingdom. Just in the quietness of your own mind and heart. And join me in saying amen at the end, as others who are in the kingdom will too. Let's pray. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. And if that's your prayer, you will be forgiven because Jesus, the Son of David, went to the cross to pay for your sins. And you will be changed because Jesus, the Son of David, rose up to be appointed Lord and Christ, sitting at God's right hand forever.